You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Let me pray, and we're going to open God's Word. Father, we are so thankful for spaces and buildings where we can gather together free of distraction and worship you. God, we're not building a monument. There's only one person, one being that we worship, and that's you. But we do believe that spaces and buildings provide opportunities for us to make more and better disciples who love Christ supremely, live for Christ sacrificially, and will lead like Christ strategically. So God, we're asking for your favor. But more than that, God, more than blessing us with building, we want you to speak to us now as we open your word. God, we're coming to a text of scripture that is vital if we want to honor you as a disciple and if we want to make disciples. So Holy Spirit, speak to us now. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, how many of you remember this TV show that's on the screen right here? How many of you remember this show? You guys remember that one? What's it called? Like a bunch of hands went up and one person got it right. What's it called? Yeah, Growing Pains. It started September of 1985, ended April of 1992. It was considered a top 20 TV show. It was nominated for Golden Globe Awards. The star of the show was a kid by the name of Mike Seaver. In real life, his name is Kirk Cameron. Mike Seaver, in the show, he was a charming but mischievous teenager who often found himself in trouble. And if you remember, I remember my little sister, she grew up, she had all the cutouts of Kirk Cameron. You remember those days? If you're older than, say, 35 years old, you know what I'm talking about. Like, what was that magazine she had, like Teen Throb or something like that, you know? And they would cut out, her and her friends, my cousin Summer specifically, they'd cut out pictures of Kirk Cameron. They had a Kirk Cameron album. You know, he was a teen heartthrob. And what was interesting, though, about Kirk Cameron is he was one of the highest paid actors on television. He was earning between 100 grand and 200 grand per episode. Now, that would amount to today to about $250,000 to $500,000 per episode. By the time he was 17 years old, he made $17 million just off that show. During the peak of his career on Growing Pains, he's enjoying extraordinary success. He had fame. He had wealth. During that time, he was not a Christian. He was raised in a non-religious home. But he began to feel that something in his life was missing. He started questioning just the meaning of life. He started questioning life after death. What happens? And on his own, he starts exploring Christianity. He starts reading his Bible. And a pivotal moment came in his life when a girl who was then a friend was on the set and she invited him to church. And let me just say, that's just the power of inviting someone to church. It all started with a church invite. And this marked a significant turning point in Kirk's personal life and his career because very soon after that invite, he became a follower of Jesus. He admitted that he was a sinner. He believed that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus Christ was the perfect God-man who lived the life that he could not live and had the righteousness that Kirk needed to stand before a holy God. He cried out to God, confessing his sin, asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. He becomes a follower of Jesus. And while he was on the set, after he became a Christian, he discovered that his newfound beliefs were at odds and they began to clash with the culture of the set of Growing Pains. He began to realize that the Hollywood lifestyle that he had been living was in conflict of who he now was in Christ. And he started becoming more vocal with the producers, and he started rejecting certain storylines and humor that he considered was maybe inappropriate. And as he grew in his understanding of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus, he discovered that he wasn't supposed to be an actor anymore. And the reason why is because he found himself living in two worlds. Because, for example, like on set, he was supposed to be like doing this episode where he's maybe pushing safe sex, but in his life, he's wanting to save sex for marriage. Does that make sense? He's like living in these two worlds. Like in one context, like I'm pushing this, but in this other context, I'm living this completely separate way. And I share that example with you because his life story points out the ongoing tension in the life of every Christian. Like, how do we as Christians live in the world, but not of the world. More specifically, how do we live with heavenly wisdom that we're going to see this morning instead of earthly wisdom? And as Christians, every day we have to make a daily decision. Here's the daily decision. It's on the screen that you must make every day. Am I going to live with heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom? Will I live with a kingdom culture mindset or an earthly culture mindset? And as James is writing this letter that we have been studying, he knows his fellow Jewish Christians are struggling with this very same tension. The tension is simply this: will I live to please God or will I live to please self? We're getting ready for market, and you know, we're doing what you do when you get ready for market, which means, man, we are going through that house and we are like throwing stuff away. I borrowed a truck from a friend this week, and we are minimalists. We are minimizing. I don't know what we're doing. I feel like we're getting ready to move. And we're like up in the attic, and I found this old framed picture. It said these words: only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Very simple. Two choices, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Well, I threw it out. I liked what he said, but it's just really old looking. But that's it right there. As Christians, every day we have to make a decision. Will I live with a kingdom culture mindset or an earthly culture mindset? And James is writing to Jewish Christians, and he's saying, hey, are you going to live to please self or are you going to live to please the Savior? So this morning, as we continue our sermon series from James called Overcomers, How to Win in Your Walk with God, we're going to talk about two types of wisdom. We're going to talk about heavenly wisdom or godly wisdom. We're going to talk about earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom. The title for our sermon today is Overcoming Worldly Wisdom. But before we talk about wisdom, we have to remember what's going on. The person writing this book, his name is James, go figure. He was actually the half-brother of Jesus. He was kind of, I would describe him this way, he was like a blue-collar, bold preacher. Although he had no formal education, he was Jesus' little brother, which automatically made him a graduate of like the Jesus Daily Life Institute, right? So by default, this guy named James, he becomes head of the Jerusalem church. He was kind of like the pastor of pastors. And one of the many things that James learned from his big brother Jesus was the topic of wisdom because, and you have to understand this as we look at this text this morning, the reason why he learned a lot about wisdom is because Jesus embodies wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes this, referring to Jesus, it's on the screen, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus defines wisdom. When you're trying to figure out, how do I become more wise? How do I have godly wisdom? How do I have heavenly wisdom? Just take a close look at the Savior. And of course, James, while he's pastoring this New Testament church, he noticed rather quickly that the church that he was pastoring and in the many churches, they were beginning to fall prey to the worldly ways, and they were abandoning God's ways, specifically when it related to trials. You see, the people he was writing to had experienced immense persecution for their commitment to Christ. They were forced to leave their city. They had no homes. They had no jobs. They didn't really have a community. They were in a new location. They had no income. They had a lot of difficulties and trials going on in their life. And what we defined trials to be are really trials are on purpose by God. They're given to you purposefully because trials are sovereign seasons for spiritual impact. Understand that. Those hard times that you're going through in life, and you might be experiencing some of them right now, these people were living that same way, and James is calling attention to the reality that trials are sovereign seasons for spiritual impact. Trials are the times when Christians begin to grow. And in the passage that we are studying today, James shows us that when life feels weighty because of trials, when the pressure's on, when you can almost kind of feel it in your chest, you know what I'm talking about? When your heart is heavy, it's during those times that we must walk in wisdom. So here's the big idea. Here's where we're going after today. Winning in wisdom. If you want to win in wisdom requires the right kind of wisdom in my ways. Winning in my walk, excuse me, requires the right wisdom in my ways. Like sometimes you get up here and you start reading stuff, you're like, that doesn't even make sense. And then I looked at the screen, I'm like, okay, good, it does make sense. Said the wrong thing initially. Winning in my walk. If you wanna win in your walk with God, if you wanna be a winner, if you wanna be an overcomer, which this book is all about, if you want your faith, if you want your profession to match your life, winning in my walk requires the right wisdom in my ways. And today we're gonna look at three principles that we find right in this text to live by in our pursuit of godly wisdom. In verses 13 through 18, James points out three essential activities that are mandatory for every Christian if we want to live wisely during the weighty times. Number one is it includes personal examination. The first principle in our pursuit for godly wisdom requires personal examination. I will say this next word with me, evaluate. I will evaluate my walk. You know, I like to tell people that City Light Church is a high academic arena. We have teachers, we have professors, we have grad students, we have college students. With that being said, all of us know, we know what an exam is. An exam, it's a test that's designed to assess a person's knowledge, their skills, their abilities in a particular subject or field. So educationally, a test or an exam, it's to gauge the student's understanding of the course material. Professionally, it's for the purpose of certification or licensing. So if you're an accountant, you take the CPA. If you're a lawyer, you take the bar exam. If you're a doctor, you have the MCATs. I was even talking to our general contractor this week. He was in further education for construction. Like, we're always being tested. And the whole point of the exam is simply this. Like people want to be able to evaluate your proficiency. You say you're the professional in something. They want to know, like, are you the real deal? Are you proficient in your calling? Well, I share that with you because in verse 13, James wants every Christian to take an exam. Not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the small group leaders. He wants every Christian, specifically every Christian who's feeling the weight, and every Christian who wants to walk God's way rather than their way. He wants every Christian to take an exam in order to evaluate how proficient they are when it comes to walking in wisdom. And what's interesting about this exam, though, is that unlike most of the exams that we take, it has nothing to do with knowledge and information. Like James, when he's writing this, he really isn't interested in our spiritual IQ. He's not interested in how many degrees when it comes to religion or Bible someone might have. He isn't interested in how well you can blog about the Bible, lead a life group, speak about the scriptures, write about the word. Believe it or not, he's not even interested in how well a preacher can always alliterate. That was supposed to be a joke and nobody laughed. It's not about that. The wisdom exam that James is giving is not about biblical information. This exam is about spiritual transformation. Not biblical information, spiritual transformation. More important than your theology, and theology is important, but more important than your theology, James wants to know if you have the ability to live out and put into practice the actual information that you have received. One of my favorite preachers who has influenced me greatly, he's written over 75 books. That's a lot. He's been president of ministries. He's over demon departments on preaching. He calls the shots. You're a good preacher, you're a bad preacher. Here's how you preach. He was a founder of an expository preaching institute, and it's recently surfaced that he's been having an affair for 5 years. What's the point of that? The point is simply this. He had the knowledge. He had the knowledge. But he lacked wisdom. And in verse 13, James is fearful that the group of Christians that he's writing to And he's fearful probably that many of us, including myself at City Light Church, are like the person I just described. We become satisfied with information, but not transformation. And unlike the person I just mentioned, maybe we aren't having an affair, maybe we're not living a double lifestyle, but our conduct doesn't match who we are in Christ. You know, I've been pastoring for over 20 years now, and I'm actually starting to feel like I'm the old guy every once in a while. Pushing 50. And I'm at the point in my ministry career that I've seen a lot and I've experienced a lot, and some of the people who I thought they had it all together, most of the time because they knew stuff, they had the right theology, I would have considered them to be pillars in the church, some elders, small group leaders, pastors even. Some of them have ended up denying the faith. Some have abandoned their families. This isn't like, I mean, this happens a lot. And in verse 13, James chapter 3, James makes it clear that wisdom isn't about what you know. It's about the way you go. You might want to write that down. Wisdom isn't about what I know. It's about the way I go. That's wisdom. Look at verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Again, James, he's asking for a personal examination. He's like, hey, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to assess yourself. I want you to look inwardly. And the reason he asks you to examine yourself is because everybody thinks they're wise, but they ain't. He says, who's wise? And then he says, here's the answer. Here's the answer. Who's wise? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, what James is saying here is the wise person isn't really the smartest guy in the room. Maybe he will be. I don't know, but not necessarily. The wise person isn't the guy who wins the Bible trivia contest. It's not the guy who has served in church leadership or grew up in the church. The wise person is the person who conducts himself like Christ. So write this down. It's on the screen. James is simply saying this. The wise person is the person who uses the information that they receive for the purpose of transformation by the way of life application. You take the information, it's for the purpose of transformation, but it's by applying the truth, the information that you receive. And according to James, the wise person is the person who shows that he is wise. He says it right in the verse. Here's how you show you're wise. You see it in the verse? Go back to the verse, please. Here's how you know you're wise. It says, by his good conduct. Wisdom, according to James, it's seen in our walk. It's wisdom is behavioral, not intellectual. It's about constant confession. Wisdom is about extending empathy. Wisdom is about following the faith. Wisdom is about giving God glory. Wisdom is about looking like the Lord. Wisdom is about living out the law of God. Wisdom is pursuing peace. Wisdom is running after righteousness. Wisdom is seeking the Savior. Wisdom is slaying sin. Wisdom is walking in the Word. Simply put, the wisdom exam that James has for us, it's all about transformation. It transforms behaviors and relationships, and it's always characterized by humility, peace, and gentleness. And the reason I say that is because look what James writes. He says, by his good conduct, he says, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That word works. He's basically saying all your daily activities, everything that you're involved in, your relationships, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, how you talk to your spouse, how you talk to your kids, how you treat people, your work environment, including things like your workplace integrity, your workplace ethic, the hobbies that you choose. James is saying they're going to be marked by humility, integrity, purity, sincerity, mercy, kindness, and peace. That's what he's saying there. That's the meekness of wisdom that he's driving at. So here's a checklist, basically, that James that he would probably give us if he's here today. Here's a meekness of wisdom checklist when we look at this verse. We need to ask ourselves questions, or we need to figure out, am I the humble person in the home? Am I the humble one? Do I promote peace in my relationships? Am I the lead servant? Does my private life match my public life? Like character is, you know, revealed by who you are when nobody's around. Do I treat all people the same? Like, that's the wisdom test. But here's the problem. And here's what James is driving at. Or here's my problem. We often don't search our hearts the same way we search the scriptures. Like, we'll wake up in the morning and hopefully we'll, like, read God's word, not to check something off, but because we do want to grow and we want to become more like Christ. And like, we get in and we start studying, and it's like, oh man, I'm running a little bit late. I'm going to shut this down and I don't have time. And we've never really taken that word that we just read and examined it and compared it with my life. You ever find yourself doing that? It's like, I read it, but I didn't respond to it. I searched the scripture, but I didn't connect how it goes to my heart. I find myself studying to know instead of to grow. That's what I find for me. And James is like, man, that's knowledge, Matt. That ain't wisdom. Winning in my walk requires the right wisdom in my ways. It requires first personal examination. And we have to evaluate our walk, see if we're growing in our conduct. But then second, it includes a biblical elevation. I will eliminate worldly wants. When it comes to the Christian life, it's really easy for any of us to fall prey to what James is going to call worldly wisdom. It's really easy to fall prey to anything that the world says goes against God's word and his glory at times. So even things like, and bear with me because I can't connect it, but things like worldly success. Like, we call it the American dream, right? Financial comfort. Material possessions. Seems good. Personal prestige, like the platform. Being known. Comfort at all costs. Like, man, I want a happy marriage. I want perfect kids. Ministry achievements. Numeric growth. Big buildings. Listen, if God provides those things for us and for you, that's awesome. Say awesome, just so we're all on the same page. Say awesome. It's awesome. Nothing wrong with those things. But here's the problem, and here's what the people that James was writing to did not realize. Those aren't always God's plans for every person. Like, some of us aren't going to have success. Some of us aren't going to have prestige, ever. You're never going to experience the comforts of life. You're never going to achieve maybe even a whole lot in the world's eyes. James is saying we will never have what the world calls wisdom. And the reason why is because it's not part of God's sovereign plan for our life. And he's trying to teach us that being made low is better than being known. He's trying to show us here in a second that success isn't found in stuff. He's trying to show us that comfort is always found in Christ. But we wrongly think that we are supreme. So rather than submitting to God's sovereign plan for our life, we set our heart on our wants. And that's not a good thing, because James says that it reveals something about our heart. And he calls it, he says it reveals that you're struggling with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Look at what he writes, verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The truth meaning scripture. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Like, we have to eliminate. James is saying, hey, if you want wisdom, you have to eliminate worldly wants. And he calls our attention to where these worldly wants come from. This whole idea, as I said before, of like worldly success and prestige and comfort. He calls our attention. He says, it's driven by, you see it right in the verse, it comes down because of bitter jealousy. What is that? Bitter jealousy, it's this self-centeredness where our desires are the center of everything. It's plainly put, it's the comparison game. So you might write this down. Comparison kills contentment, just so you know. Like, the moment you become like discontent, it's once you start comparing. Like, you're fine until you look at the neighbor next door who just got the new 2025 Honda Pilot. Like, you loved your 2019 Pilot until they rolled up in the 2025 Pilot. And now I don't have contentment. Comparison kills contentment. And if you find yourself asking questions like, why do they have that and I don't? How come they're married like that and happy? How come they drive that car? How come they have that success? How come they have that influence? How come they have that size church? How come they do and I don't? James is like, that's bitter jealousy. You believe you should have what others have, you have worldly wants. And it's all driven, these worldly wants, he's like, it's all driven by this heart attitude of bitter jealousy. And then he goes on to say, and also it's motivated by selfish ambition. It's right in the verse. Again, if you look at verse 14, it says you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. What's selfish ambition? It's when personal goals and desires take precedent over our commitment to Christ. It too, it's born out of like this self-centeredness and this desire for accolade and achievement. And basically, and here's what happens when we live this way. James is saying, here's the problem with earthly wisdom. It's when we live this way, oftentimes, and going back to that illustration of Kirk Cameron, like when we're living in this world, like truth is compromised, our testimony's endangered, our character may end up becoming questioned, the name of Christ is tarnished, and it's all for our own status. And so as James is writing, don't miss it. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Ambition is not wrong. Like, we should want successful Christians. I'm all for Christian teachers and Christian lawyers and Christian doctors and professors, and God knows we need Christian politicians. Amen? Like, there's nothing wrong with ambition. But when it's self-focused and when it's centered on our glory, James is saying, rather than God's glory, and when we're seeking personal gain that isn't aligned with God's purposes, that's a problem. Look at the verse. It says, where bitter jealousy and selfish ambition exist. Look it down to verse 16. It says, there will be, the very last line, there will be disorder. Life is full. Like when you have this selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, James is saying your life is going to be like disarray. There's going to be instability. In your chase for happiness, James is basically saying, in your chase for happiness, your life ends up in chaos. That's what that means right there. Like, you're pursuing worldly wisdom. I'm getting after it. I want it. In your chase for happiness, life ends up in chaos. And listen, I would say that's the world we live in right now. If you look at our culture today, people aren't living by wisdom. They're not living by God's word. They're not living by his standards. They're living by worldly wants. And when we look at our culture today, all we see is disorder. And ultimately, James says, that there will be. He says it right at the end of the verse. He says, when that happens, there will be every vile practice. Where selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, when that's motivating you, there's disorder and there's every vile practice. And we see that today, don't we? I mean, a man can call himself a woman. What is that motivated by? Killing children in the womb. What is that motivated by? Same-sex marriages, all these things that we see in our culture. Don't miss the disconnect. The disconnect is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I don't want this. I want that. So I'm going to pursue that. And I am, as I said a moment ago, I'm going to be willing to compromise truth. I'm going to be willing to endanger my testimony and tarnish the name of Christ. Listen, worldly wisdom makes sense until the end result. That's why we see where we are today. Look again, though, at the text. Look at verse 15. It's sandwiched in the middle. James says, this kind of wisdom, he says, it's anti-Christ. Look at verse 15. He says, this is not, he describes it in three ways. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is not heavenly wisdom. He says, this wisdom, it's earthly, meaning it's of the world. He says it's unspiritual, which means it's of the flesh. And he says it's demonic. It's of the devil. It's rooted in Satan. Winning in my walk requires right wisdom in my ways. Number one, there has to be personal examination. I will evaluate my walk. Number two, there must be biblical elevation. I will eliminate worldly wants. Live according to the truth of Scripture. And then number three, there must be intentional execution. I will emulate Jesus' way. Intentional execution. I will emulate Jesus' way. I remember growing up, I loved basketball. And if you grew up, you know, if you're born in the 70s, 80s, like we grew up loving Michael Jordan, played basketball. We get out in the driveway. We try the Jordan moves, you know, we try the fadeaway. It was pretty ugly. But we tried. We tried to execute his moves. I know even with my sons today, you know, probably every Sunday, we do Sunday, we train on Sunday with soccer, and we'll go out and some of the moves that we'll practice are, you know, they even have a name for them. It's like, hey, all right, let's practice the Maradona. They have all these names for these moves. They're named after people who have kind of like done them really well and executed them really well. And when it comes to the Christian life, there ought to be some intentional execution. The same way, whatever you're striving for, whether it's in the arts arena, whether it's like you want to be a certain type of guitar player, or in the athletic arena, you're patterning yourself after somebody. And James says, when it comes to godly wisdom, like wisdom is from above. Wisdom is heavenly. As I said before at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus embodies wisdom. So what we're going to see in this verse, this third principle to live by, is there ought to be this focus in our life where we're like, we're really passionate about emulating the life of Jesus. In this pursuit of godly wisdom, like Jesus must be our pattern. Look at verse 17. We see what heavenly wisdom is. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Let me just stop right there. First pure. The wisdom from above begins with a pure heart. That word pure means free from worldly contaminants. Like think when you get a water bottle. I meant to bring my water bottle up here with me. But what's interesting about these water bottles, if you read the back of them, it says 99% typically purified. It's still tarnished. It's still not completely pure. It's been purified, but it's not completely pure. James is saying wisdom from above, he's saying it should be free from worldly contamination. Now, who did that perfectly? Can you and I do that perfectly? No. Jesus did, though. And that's why we emulate his way. So wisdom from above, it's pure. It begins with a pure heart. It's undivided in its commitment to God's will. It's free from selfish ambition. If Jesus was focused on self, he would have never went to the cross, because the night before his crucifixion, he prayed these words, not my will, but what? Yours be done. Wisdom is pure. It is free from selfish ambition that often drives worldly behavior. Wisdom is, notice next, it says peaceable. Wisdom promotes peace and reconciliation rather than conflict. Wisdom promotes gentleness. Wisdom is marked by a gentle spirit. They show restraint and patience. Wisdom is open to reason, the verse says. They're teachable. They're willing to listen and yield. They are not stubborn. It's full of mercy. Wisdom is ready to forgive even when your spouse did the unthinkable. Wisdom is full of mercy. Wisdom demonstrates empathy. Wisdom is committed to serving those in need. It's impartial. It doesn't show favoritism. It treats everyone equally. That's what this verse is saying. And notice the end result. When we live that way, here's where the blessing comes. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think about the context. These people, they're going through trials. They're wanting more than anything to experience the good life, the American dream. But they're experiencing hardship. So what trials often do is trials cause us to go sideways sometimes, and rather than leaning into the Lord, we start leaning into the world, and selfish ambition comes up, and I want this, and I want that, and I want this kind of marriage, and I want that kind of marriage. And James is like, well, you need to submit to God's plan rather than your own plan. And James is saying, oh, just by the way, when you eliminate selfish ambition, when you eliminate bitter jealousy, when you start living for God's glory, and when you start emulating the way of Jesus, he says, verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's when the peace comes. So as we close our time in God's word today, let me give you some specific ways this week you can win as you pursue God-centered wisdom, just really practically. Here's how you can win in God-centered wisdom. Here's how to live wisely. Number one, assess motives. Assess motives. Reflect on whether your actions are driven by selfish ambition or desire to serve others. Number two, evaluate relationships. Just examine as to whether or not your interactions promote peace and unity or conflict and division. Number three, practice humility. Whatever conflict you find yourself in this week, approach situations with a willingness to learn and listen. Number four, seek accountability. Engage with trusted friends or mentors. This is why we encourage small groups, for you to get in a group and cultivate some strong Christian connections here at the church. Engage with trusted friends and mentors who can provide feedback. And then last but not least, pray for guidance. Regularly seek God's wisdom through prayer and the study of Scripture. If you go all the way back to James 1, James even talks, like he talks about praying for the purpose of wisdom. Church family, we live in a time today, going back to the very beginning, we live in a culture today where, I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes planted fully in the kingdom of God culture, but struggling and going this way, because everything in our worldly culture today is antithetical to truth. It's antithetical to God's word. And we have all these voices, most of the stuff that we watch and that we listen to and that we see, like it's pulling us. It's pulling us toward a bent in a direction where James is saying, hey, Christian, if you want wisdom, don't go that way. Winning in our walk requires the right wisdom in our ways. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for just how practical the Word of God is. Even today, even in our culture today, God, you speak to the hot topic issues. Lord, help us to conduct ourselves wisely, but in a humble way. Even this week, God, as we interact with others, when we have an opportunity to exercise God-centered, godly wisdom, wisdom that's from above, Lord, help us to practice humility. Lord, help us to pray for guidance. Lord, we want your name to be great in this city. We want those who are lost to come to the light. So, Lord, we pray that we as a church family, that we will take these words that we heard today, Lord, and that we will pursue heavenly wisdom. Lord, strip us from any type of bitter jealousy or selfish ambition that oftentimes gets in the way of us pursuing hard after you. Lord, give us a love for Christ. Give us a desire to emulate his ways, to seek to be like him, all for the purpose of the Father's glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.